The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Maybe a little bit of unusual passage to use on Father's Day. It's also maybe a little unusual passage to use at a funeral, but at Brother Rudy Smith's wife's funeral, when Miss Mary went home to be with the Lord, this is the passage that I was compelled to use at the graveside at Zirconia. I said, it's going to sound more like a wedding than it does a funeral. And I shared this passage with the folks there. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I just want to pick out a verse. We're going to go back and look at several. But the Bible declares in verse number 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us, I pray. Lord, as we seek to expound the truth of the Word of God, and Lord, may the Word of God abide in us. Bless those, everyone in the hearing today, but especially those fathers, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, we're going to look at two aspects of this thing of being a father. You see, we all think about, and our minds naturally go to, the idea when we talk about father, we automatically think about as a parent. And we think about that's how you became a father, but when you became a parent. But can I tell you that you, to become a parent, to become a father, you also have to become, have a partner. And I want to look for a few minutes this morning at that aspect of it, and both aspects, or parallel aspects, of a father as a partner and a father as a parent. Look what the Bible says. Let's flip back all the way back to chapter 5, verse number 22, as this thought continues. And let's look at this thing of a father as a parent. And there are some priorities here of the marriage relationship found in the latter verses of chapter number 5 of the book of Ephesians. And we cannot, if we're going to talk about fathers and their partnership, then certainly we need to spend some time talking about their partners. And so the Bible declares, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at that phrase, as unto the Lord. Submit. The wife, that partner in this relationship, the issue is over loyalty. And that loyalty revealed in surrender. And that's what the Scripture commands, for the wife to show her loyalty by her surrendering to her husband. But look what the Bible says, as unto the Lord. Now, can I just say to you that any woman who has ever met and fallen in love with the Lord Jesus would be willing to do anything in this world for Him. And you think about that, the Bible says the same way Christ Jesus would be the perfect man in every aspect. Can I tell you that and how it would be simple and easy for a woman to submit herself unto Christ? Can I tell you that when you submit yourselves unto your partner, unto your husband, you are portraying that same exact principle of Scripture? You ever thought about this? The women of Scripture in the New Testament never gave the Lord Jesus any trouble. They were devout. They were devout. From washing His feet with the hairs of their head to right on down, offering sacrifice. I mean, they were obedient. Who was it that showed up at the morning of the crucifixion? Was it the 12 disciples? No, only one, John. Who was it? It was a delegation of the women, my friend, who boldly came, willing to risk their own lives there to see the Lord Jesus taken from us in this earth. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, there's the exhortation here concerning that loyalty revealed in surrender. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But there is also the example in verse number 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Very simple. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ, of course, is God. What are you trying to say, preacher? God created Adam, or the man, first. And by doing so, invested in him that leadership position. Created the woman second, giving her a subordinate role, not subservient role, but a subordinate role. Someone has made the statement that that God did not take a bone out of Adam's foot to make woman that he might walk on her. Neither did he take a bone out of his head that she might rule over him. But he took a bone out of his side that she might be that co-equal, and she might be that partner in marriage. And so the scripture declares Adam was made first. You think about what I'm fixing to say. Adam was made. He named all the animals. Adam was quite the intellect. He had perfect intellect, not tainted by sin. They tell us that we only use a small portion of the gray matter that lies between our ears. Doctors are still trying to figure out what's the rest of it for. Let me tell you, if you could name every animal on earth, I think it would take up most of it. And have perfect knowledge, I think it would take up most of it. I think we lost a great part of the use of our gray matter in the fall. And Adam was that intellectual man. He was that perfect man. And he was made to be ruled from his head. However, Eve, she was made to be ruled from her heart. Now you think about what I'm fixing to say. Satan aimed his temptation at Eve's mind. Couldn't have moved her heart's loyalty. So his one is an intellectual decision, an intellectual debate that he engaged Eve in. And he dealt with her mind. He engaged her in this intellectual discussion of whether or not she should do something that God had expressly forbidden. And the result was, the Bible says that she was intellectually deceived. But think of this. When Adam approached, Satan withdrew. He knew he couldn't win Adam that way. So you know what he did? He let Eve be that instrument. Because Eve was allowed to do the tempting because she aimed at his emotions. He didn't deal with him on an intellectual level because that was his strong point. Where he got Adam was in the heart. On the flip side, he didn't dare challenge Eve and her loyalty as far as her heart was concerned, but instead, he challenged her on the intellectual basis. Can I say it this way? The scripture says in the New Testament that Adam was not deceived. Simply, Adam disobeyed. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes, but Adam disobeyed. And so there is that example. The Bible said the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, Savior of the body. And there is an expectation found in verse number 24. The Bible declares, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Bottom line is, when a wife knows that her husband loves her with the highest kind of love, this word in Scripture that we're commanded, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church, it doesn't mean a mushy, gushy, wooshy type of romantic love. That's not the word that's even used. But rather, it is that charitable love. It is that one-way love. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians that is so commonly mistranslated as the word love. Can I tell you that that charity carries the idea of love, but it's a one-way love. That more correctly defines what God has toward us. Hey, He loved us when we were unlovable. Somebody said, well, I'm going to love my wife as long as she loves me back. That's not the kind of love God commands. What you're talking about is an emotion. And that is in Scripture. The word is used in Scripture. It's that brotherly type love. And it's used in Scripture. It's used in the Bible. The town of Philadelphia bears the resemblance of that word that means that. But can I tell you, that's not... Hey, God didn't command that we have strong emotion toward our wives, but rather He commanded that we exercise our will toward our wives. That we would love our wives as we love our own selves. That we would exercise that willingness and that will. There's been a few times in marriage counseling I know of this happening. I didn't know the people, but I knew it happened. A young couple, they don't do it as bad as they used to, but when I was coming up, for whatever reason, you would tie 10 cans on the back of the car, and you would chase the bride and the groom. And here's the funny part. The police didn't even bother you. As long as you had "just married" written all over the car, you could come through the town of Brevard at 100 miles an hour trying to get away from the wedding party. I mean, everybody blowing their horns and everybody chasing them. I mean, that's what you did. All the groomsmen would chase the bride and groom. And they'd always kind of say, okay, now we're going to chase them to the state line, or we're going to chase them to the city limits, or we're going to chase them somewhere. But they'd always have a place they were going to quit. Well, this happened probably 40 years ago. Young bride and groom, they were trying to outrun the wedding party that were harassing them. And he made a wrong lick and flipped the car. And his wife was a C4 quadriplegic. They spent their wedding night in the emergency room. And she never regained the feeling of anything below her neck for their entire life. And I've used that in marriage counseling and have made the statement, what if something like that were to happen? I mean, tragically happen on your wedding day. What if that were to happen? And you knew it was coming. Would you still have the same fervency for this wedding as you do right now? Most of you know the story of Brother Rudy Smith. 20 years ago, tragic situation occurred. Miss Mary almost died as a result of a gunshot. She was in a wheelchair. For 20 long years, Brother Rudy has fed her, he has dressed her, he has bathed her. He'd put her in that wheelchair, carry her to those meetings. She would sit right there on the front row. That was his seat. Rudy would sit right here, and she'd always sit beside of him. And I've seen it be cold, and the service is locked down, and I've seen Rudy preach. I mean, him trying so hard. No, I mean, not a stir, nobody, not a grunt out of nobody. People looking at the ceiling, looking at their watches. Rudy up here laboring. And I've seen Miss Mary sitting over here. I've seen Miss Mary raise that little hand. She didn't have full use of her hands. She'd raise one little hand and she'd say, "Amen." Son, when she'd do that, I'd see old Rudy. It's like you give him a vitamin pill, buddy. I mean, he'd come alive when Miss Mary'd start. And my friend, when she would amen, the crowd would come alive. I mean, it was amazing. I've seen her change the course of a service. And for 20 long years, he cared for her with a one-way love, a charitable love. She couldn't do anything for him in return. But he cared for her like none other. I stood just 2 weeks ago at a graveside in Zirconia. And I read this passage, and I said, "Brother Rudy, none of us have ever lived up to loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Never happened." I said, "But Brother Rudy, you've come as close as any man I've ever seen on this earth." And I didn't say that because he was sitting there. I said it behind his back, and I'd say it to his face. And I have no regrets. I said it, and then I walked away, and like the devil said, you're over the top. You went over the top. You was overboard. But as I look back on it, and I wished I'd have been bolder. I wished I'd have shouted it and wrung the heels because I really believe it. I really believe it. Amazing. And boy, God blessed him and God honored. Rudy was a preacher. He was a preacher before any of that ever took place. But I'll tell you something. It was not until God crushed him and ground him and brought him to the lowest point of his life that fragrance from that beautiful rose really began to go. My friend, he's conducted more meetings and preached more with the anointing power of God. They didn't even know him. He went to Middle Tennessee. They didn't even know him. They knew him through Sherathon, and that's how they knew him. But they'd seen Sherathon, didn't know him. He got over there, and they put Rudy up. He preached with such anointing and the power of God. I'm talking about they had brought in everybody. I mean, they were there from all over America. That pastor set everybody else down. He said, "Brother Rudy will be preaching the next message." And he preached Rudy back to back about three services. And every time the power of God all over him. I'm talking about on a national stage. I'm talking about in a national camp meeting. with some of the biggest names. Some of the biggest names stepped aside and sat there on the pew while Brother Rudy took the platform with the anointing of God on him. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about, hallelujah, this thing of being a partner, this loyalty surrendered in surrender. The Bible says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And the Bible says, so ought men to love their own bodies. And the Bible says, even as the Lord of the church. So no man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. But can I move ahead and simply say this? As a partner, but now let's look, if I can, for a few moments as a father, as a parent. The Bible tells us some things and addresses the children. And everybody here has a father. So listen to what the Bible has to say. There's a principle in verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The principle. But then it says in verse number 2, there's the precept, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There comes a time that the role changes. When a child's in the home, the role is obedience. But when a child is grown, there's no longer, you don't have to obey your parents, but rather you have to honor your parents. I heard someone this week say something that shouldn't have been said to anyone, much less a parent or a father or a grandfather. And I heard something, a response that just broke my heart. And I wanted to say to them, hey, buddy, you don't want to live long, huh? Two reasons. Number one, if you was my son, I'd break your stinking neck. Number two, Bible says that you're not going to live long. If you want a long life, Bible says honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. There's the principle and the precept and the promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest be long upon the earth. So there is the simple task of a childlike task. But then there's also this trust, this simple trust. The Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do you understand that we can do the right thing the wrong way? And when you do the right thing the wrong way, it's still wrong. And when we go about it the wrong way, and when we do it the wrong way, it's wrong. And there's some times that we should do things and don't. But more often than not, it's acts of commission that we do, things that we do, and yet we do it the wrong way. And then the Bible tells us not only about our methods in verse number 4, but there's also a word about our motives in the latter part. The Bible says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My friend, that's our motive. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hear what I'm going to tell you. I appreciate what Nicholas had to say about his dad's salvation and about how God changed their generation. And it's here on the pew today, and the fruit of that's here on the pew. Can I tell you that the opposite is true as well? You've seen it, and I have too. There are names that go back in this county, and they've been bootleggers as far back as anybody can remember. And that family made liquor, and they were bootleggers all the way back. Nobody ever amounted to anything. Never had more than a week's groceries in the house at any given time. Always running from the law. Always was in trouble. Always died untimely deaths, and no one ever lived to be very old. I mean, it was generational. That same crowd today, because liquor is now legal, so now they're growing pot and got meth houses and all the rest. And it's the same folks, generation after generation after generation, the same old thing, the same old sin, the same old stuff. But on the other hand, thank God for divine intervention. And thank God for a line in the sand. I mean, a lot of people don't, you know, I hear about how bad it is, and yeah, drugs are terrible. They're terrible. And because it's affecting the mom and the dad, and the kids are just turned loose in the trailer park to do whatever, it's sad. And we've dealt with it this week. We've dealt with it this very week. It is sad what's going on. Pitiful. Can I tell you, I remember the time when, I mean, every holiday, election day, everybody got drunk, fist fights. I'm talking about it was awful. The men used to get drunk before Christmas, and they'd stay drunk through New Year's. And they wouldn't get the kids a thing, and they'd run them out of the house sometimes. And I've seen it. I won't even go into it because you'd think, I mean, bad situations, terrible situations. I've dealt with since I've been saved. I dealt with things that my dad dealt with those situations. I had one fella, he had run his wife and kids off. His neighbor called me, she's a widow lady, she called me crying. Said he's been there on the phone, wanting to come in and use the phone, and said he's drunk, wanting to order more liquor, get a taxi out of Bavard to bring liquor to him, and said, I won't let him in, and said he's about to beat the door down, what do I do? And I said, you just don't open the door, I'll be right there. I got in the car and went up there. Went to the door, knocked on the door. She thought it was him. She wouldn't come to the door. And so I started hollering her name, and she finally heard me. And she came to the door. She was wringing her hands. She was crying. She said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I said, I'll take care of it. The dark of night, cold of winter, I walked down the road, went into a little old cabin, had a pot-bellied heater in the middle of it. Here were several old guys laying in there drunk and one behind the stove. I walked in and stepped in the door. I knocked on the door. Nobody answered. I said, hello? And nobody answered. And I stepped into the door face where they could see my face. And when I did, they recoiled. And I'm sure they had guns and all the rest. And the fella, this is how this thing goes. He recognized who I was. Never seen the man in my life. But he recognized me because of my dad. And I looked so much like my dad. And he started backing up and he said, now look, he said, I didn't blow your daddy's car up. I didn't blow your daddy's car up. Said, he accused me of it. Said, but I didn't do it. That had been 30 years prior. My daddy's car got dynamited in the yard over some drunk fight. They blew a 52 Chevrolet, the fenders and hood laying all over the whole yard. They put dynamite under it and blew it all to pieces. And he thought I was there to avenge that dynamite in my daddy's car. And I said, I didn't come here for that. And I testified. I said, God save me. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I said, but Mrs. Ross is terrified because you're coming up there beating on her door. And I said, I'm going to ask you one time, very nice, don't go back up there. I said, she don't need to be calling me anymore. And I said, the Lord saved me out of this. And I said, the Lord can save you out of this. And of course, they all, you know how drunks are. Oh, the good Lord, they all get religious. I mean, take their hats off, you know, laying there with a jug of liquor in their hand. They'll take their hat off, put it over their heart when you mention the good Lord. I mean, it's amazing. But the bottom line was they didn't go back up there. And I thought to myself, how would you like to carry it for 30 years? How would you like to carry it that somebody's hunting you? Somebody's looking for you. In 30 years, I mean, I didn't even know that was who it was. But the fact that he thought I was there to whip him for it probably was a good sign he's the one that did it. He's a good sign that he was the guilty man. When I stepped from that door, he thought I'd come to even the score over him dynamiting my daddy's car 30 years earlier. What are you trying to say, preacher? How'd you like to live like that? From one drunk to the next. I know a little bit about that lifestyle. I know a little bit about what that's like as a kid. Can I tell you, hallelujah, thank the Lord for a divine intervention in this boy's life. Because sadly, I was heading down the same road. As bad as I hated it, being raised around it and swore as a kid that I hated it and would never touch it, hated the smell of it, hated everything to do with it. As bad as that was, you'd think that that would be all it took. But instead, When my daddy died, I went right straight in his footprints. I was mad at the world. I was mad at everybody. And I deliberately did things to get in trouble. Almost got thrown out of high school twice. Just for stupidity. Just mad and showing out and just doing stupid things. Hallelujah. Amen. What a difference. What a difference it makes to have a saved daddy. And a daddy that loves the Lord. And that loves his kids. And that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. Fathers, your job's cut out for you. All of us. Fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, our job is cut out for us. May God help us to be that man that God would have us to be.